24th chapter of Luke. I will be reading verses 13 to 36. Let us now hear the very word of God. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. So it was while they were conversant and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is that you have went with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one of whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace be to you.'" Let's pray together. Lord, there is no such peace such as that which we find in your presence when you reveal yourself to us. And Lord, we confess that there is much need of peace, because these are not peaceful times, and our lives are not in general really peaceful within as we struggle against all forms of evil. And therefore, O Lord, we pray that you would visit us with your love, your compassion, and you would grant to us an understanding of how you do take notice of those who are distressed because of turning of circumstances and distressed because our faith is weak. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A dream smashed at their feet. That's what the two men were discussing on the way to their home in Emmaus, south of Jerusalem. Once Jerusalem to them was the city, the golden city of David, and now it's draped in gloom before their eyes. These men were disciples, but they weren't the 12 that Jesus had appointed to go with him, but they were nevertheless disciples. They believed in him. They had hope in him that he would be the one to deliver them from all manner of evil and redeem Israel. But it was not to be, so it appeared to them. And they only had a bitter memory of the cruel death of Jesus. Then they heard all kinds of reports, conflicting reports that Jesus had risen from the dead. Yet these men did not see Jesus, therefore they were full of doubt. The report of women is not sustainable in a courtroom setting, is not to be received, and perhaps that was part of it. They referred to angels, which the women had seen, as merely a vision of angels. And so they are confused, and they are distressed, and they are downhearted. And the amazing thing is, they did not pass the notice of the risen Jesus Christ. It was he then who appeared in their company and walked right up with them, showing personal concern for them. Yet they did not know it was him. Now today we are living in doubtful times, and we are living in fear looming because of possible terrorist attacks from Iran. We have the oil crisis, we have the economy upon us, and beside all of that, let's get personal. From time to time, we all go through times when it just seems like misfortune hits us, a turn of events and struggles and conflict, and we could never have anticipated, and we are distressed. And we may talk with others about it and not know what to do about it, and Jesus notices those things. But you notice what else he notices? Our failure to resort to the Holy Scriptures in these times. And this is our lesson for this morning. The risen Savior, I want you to know that our struggles do not escape the notice of our Savior. I want you to notice that he takes concern, and as he did with these two going to Emmaus, he visits us. Yes, it's nothing less than a divine visitation by his Holy Spirit. And what does he do here? He comes to uplift our hearts and strengthen our faith and restore our hope. And he does it this way. He uplifts our hearts in three ways. He walks with us. He waits for us. He waits on us. Let's see how Jesus then restores our spirits and uplifts us by first walking with us. He came to uplift those who were struggling, and they were disciples, but they were struggling. And you notice how the contradictory events seem to have troubled them so. In verse 19 of Luke 24, Jesus was referred to as a prophet, mighty in deed and word. In verse 20, he was yet betrayed by his own disciple and crucified by his own people. In verses 22 to 24, now the women have reports of an empty tomb and angels, which they recount as a vision, and they had not apparently talked to Mary Magdalene. Well, those who are honestly grasping and groping with the truth and searching to understand are not allowed to continue this way forever. Jesus knows these things. You might think that the Holy Spirit only has respect when we have faith. No, if you are his, he has respect when we don't have faith, because he cannot deny himself, says Paul. So we remember Mary Magdalene, whose heart was drenched with tears, and Jesus appeared first to her. We remember Peter, the penitent denier, who in spite of his shame and grief, searched outside the tomb like a dog mourning for his master. But now it says of these two people going to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend, they were turning the facts of his death and burial over and over in their heads and in their conversation. And it was then, while they were wrestling with the facts and their faith, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And as for these two disciples, Cleopas and his friend, well, their eyes were restrained. They didn't recognize him. So they what's to account for that? How was it restrained? Well, if you look at Mark 16:12, apparently by Christ they were restrained. For it says there that he appeared to them in another form. Didn't name them in particular in Mark 16, but apparently it's a very similar account. He appeared in another form to some, most likely these men. Now, why would he not make his features so familiar to them known so that they could recognize the carpenter from Nazareth? Well, perhaps it's because they were relying on the sight of their eyes and not on the word of the prophets. Did you ever think about that? Even after they heard the report of the eyewitnesses, everything fell on whether they had seen him. Him we have not seen. So Jesus was demonstrated that such bitter disappointment and such despairing attitudes tend to close our eyes from seeing the one we need most to see. Even when we are standing in front, even when he is standing in front of us, and his hand is apparently at work in our lives providentially, we still sometimes cannot see because we are too despairing in spirit. We're downhearted, we're negativistic. Our paths would be less lonely and our thoughts less despairing if we realized more fully Jesus' promise, "I am with you always." For this reason, Jesus set out to expose their perceptions against God's promises. So he comes up to them as a stranger and asks them, "What are you talking about?" When they answer him, they confess the depth of hope they once had in Jesus of Nazareth. Against this, they show their depth of disappointment that these hopes are crushed forever. And what evidence are they going by? Well, first, they report their own observation about how Jesus was and his miracles and he performed and how the hated chief priests and the rulers were guilty of having him crucified. Then they press on the reports they heard of women that had seen the tomb empty and the angels they think they might have seen. Cleopas' wife, by the way, she was there at the cross, it says, John 19:25. So she would have seen an empty tomb. What more proof do you need? It seems that for them, the final verdict rests on the fact that him they did not see. What Jesus does when he visits us in our grief is to expose the cause of our doubts and unbelief. He said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Verse 25. What he impressed upon these two souls is that if they had resorted to the prophets, they would have been more receptive to the reports and the evidence of the empty tomb, recognizing that this is the fulfilling of what God had already foretold. How often, like them, do we torture our minds with problems of life and unbelief when the solution lies close behind, beside us, right here in the Word? You can't sleep at night? Let me tell you, the best thing to do is don't get up and watch the television. Don't take a sleeping pill and find it difficult to get up in the morning. Take this pill. Open the scriptures, especially in the Psalms. But perhaps you know the scripture that speaks to the problem you're wrestling with in your mind. Read, read, read. Listen, listen. And you don't even have to talk. Just let God talk. Listen to the prophets. These men did not. But maybe you're not so inclined to do that. Well, then, if Jesus is walking with us and we still don't get it, number two, Jesus waits on us. Jesus tests our desire for him. That's what he's waiting on. The little group must have traveled the 7-mile journey slowly, pausing in the road, because it wasn't until the sun was setting that they got there to their cabin, to their house. And it was evening, and it says in verse 28 and 29, he indicated or acted as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and stayed with them. He was not so much pretending to move on, indicating that he would have moved on if the disciples had not constrained him. The message is clear. It's this. However much he himself wanted to continue his visit with them, the gesture to invite him had to come from them. And that was the point. And that's what Jesus was waiting for. Moreover, Jesus was looking for something stronger than a polite invitation. You can always stay if you want. No. It was an urgent, that's what the Greek means. It was an urgent invitation, a desire for more. And as for us, even though we might have had an encounter with Jesus in the past, even though we might have experienced real conviction of his presence in church or in our studies or prayer times, that doesn't mean that he won't move on if we do not continue to seek him, continue to invite him. We can miss the fullness of the blessing and gradually become unfamiliar with his faithfulness if we don't continue to come. In John 7, 37 and 38, I've referred to this before, but I can't overemphasize. Jesus cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, signifying the Holy Spirit. But his invitation doesn't merely say, let him come and let him drink. It means let him keep coming and let him keep drinking. It's not smooth English, but that's what the words mean. Like ask and you will receive. Well, again, it's in that tense. It means keep asking and you will receive. Keep knocking and the door will be being opened to you. Spiritual encounters, religious awakenings, revival experiences will certainly die away and leave people duller than they were before, unless those encounters are cherished and continued. Been reading your Bible lately? No, not so much as I used to. I used to read the Bible, but I've lost interest. And that's what will happen. You grieve the Spirit. You restrain the Spirit. You don't invite Jesus. And you lose touch. And you wonder why your faith fails. Why is that so surprising? Husbands and wives, if you suddenly just stop talking to each other over a period of time, what's going to happen to your relationship? Over and over in the Gospels, Jesus puts himself in a position where he must be sought, he must be invited. You go to Matthew 20. Here we see two blind men sitting by the roadside crying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Though they were warned by the multitude to keep quiet, they cried the more loudly and earnestly, Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us. And then he stopped and returned to them and said, what would you like for me to do? And remember the Canaanite woman. Oh, yes. She cried for Jesus to cleanse her demon-possessed daughter. Jesus moved on. She followed Jesus. Jesus said he wasn't called to minister to non-Jews. The woman argued, even dogs eat crumbs under the table. And why was that ear which was always open to the cry of misery closed to her now. Because he wished to bring her to such an agony of desire that she might not let go, but like Jacob would wrestle for the blessing she sought. You know, delay sometimes deepens our longing until we feel we must constrain Christ. And that's what Jesus waits for. We need to remind ourselves of this during those times when it seems he has turned away his face and our prayers seem to go unanswered. Nevertheless, the promise of Psalm 81, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. That's what he's waiting on. And then Jesus waits on us. Jesus was waiting for us to open our mouths wide, come to him, ask, and keep on asking. Now Jesus waits on us in three ways. Those who sincerely long for Jesus in their hearts, Christ reveals three great mysteries. The one is that he seeks out the brokenhearted. The second is that he makes himself known to them. And the third is he becomes their host. This third point is the most complicated, so wake up, time to get started. This could have been a sermon by itself, I suppose. And some of you may say that at the dinner table. But the third point, Jesus waits on us in order to reveal three great mysteries. And the first is he actually seeks out the brokenhearted in order that he may wait on them. He listens to them and he shares with them in their grief. This is what he is looking for. And I'm just amazed. I pondered this morning as I woke up. When Jesus woke up in the tomb, fully restored and glorious, and the angel rolled away the stone, what would you think Jesus' first thought would be? Whoa, that was a rough one. His first thought was the brokenhearted who wept. That's the ones he immediately goes to. Mary Magdalene, his mother, Peter, the disciples, and Thomas, and 500 others. That was what he was thinking about. He was thinking about you and me, not how he wants our pity, but he wants us to want his love. That he would go to such lengths. On the first day of his glorious resurrection, he's looking for people, the loved ones. And we think especially of the sentiment that was shown when Mary and Martha grieved so over their brother Lazarus who died. Again, we see a similarity in the compassionate heart of Jesus who seeks out the brokenhearted. Yes, he intended to be late. Yes, it was his plan that he would raise Lazarus from the dead, but Mary and Martha didn't understand that. They were so exasperated. Mary and Martha often received Jesus and his disciples and cared for them, but now when they want him to come, he doesn't show. And up to now, Mary and Martha are beside themselves. Where is Jesus? What happened to Jesus? We knew how he could be contacted. We sent word down there to tell him Lazarus was sick and he's still not here. Try to put it together in their minds. And it would be awfully difficult for them to understand how Jesus actually is seeking out the brokenhearted. But that's what he's there. That's what he's doing. Both Mary and Martha had built their hopes on his coming. Both were bitterly disappointed that he has not come. Both complained, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Martha met Jesus with a tearful complaint, if you'd been here, if only you'd been here. Mary, she was despondent. But that's what Jesus came looking for. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, Mary stayed in her house and did not arise to go meet him. And it took Martha returning from Jesus to tell her the master is calling for her. And that's what it took to rouse her. Jesus' personal invitation. And it was enough for her to get word from Jesus through her sister. She just needed to know that Jesus was reaching out to her to minister to her grief, that Jesus was actually seeking out the brokenhearted. And it was her broken heart that moved Jesus. Unlike Martha, who walked up to Jesus, Mary fell down at the Lord's feet. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, he was deeply troubled in the spirit. And there you have the shortest, maybe the most meaningful verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Because our Lord died and rose again for us, he can be a merciful and faithful high priest. We must not hear this verse too often and let it go over our heads, but he is a merciful and a faithful high priest who can be touched. He can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, and he can offer grace to help in those times of need. As J.C. Ryle said, our great high priest is the very friend that our souls need, able to save as God, able to feel as man. If true Christians would only strive, as Paul says, to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, they would be amazed at the discoveries they would make that the Holy Spirit would reveal to them. When Jesus waits on us, he is seeking out the brokenhearted. And then on this third major point, Jesus waits on us. There's a second then great mystery. And the second great mystery is Jesus makes himself known to them. Back to Emmaus. Before Jesus came up to the two brokenhearted friends on the road to Emmaus, they had been thinking that Jesus was defeated. They were alone now. We trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel, they said. Though the tombstone was rolled open and the body was not there, him we did not see. And they felt like Jesus was silenced forever, and with him their every hope. But look then at the one who had walked with them these 7 miles, talking with them, speaking authoritative words, expounding from the scriptures, which they recalled. Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke? And now they desire to understand more of what the scripture says about Jesus. While they eat together, and still not knowing it is Jesus, they say, stay the night with us, the day is far spent. And then at the table, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And the wording that is used here by Luke are the same words, almost verbatim, at the institution of the Lord's Supper, almost verbatim of what he did when he miraculously fed the 5,000 and again the 4,000. These familiar words and actions opened the eyes of these men then. And they saw in what was a foreshadow of the sacrament the presence of Jesus. And then they knew him. The great mystery that Jesus reveals himself to us. He was right there with them all the time. So what's this telling us? That even to this day, he is saying to us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. He who is dead and is alive now forevermore and is entering into unbroken fellowship with us and our homes. If we constrain him to stay, if we eat and drink, as it were, he who is dead is alive forevermore. And he dines with us in our hearts and fellowships with us and enjoys our company. He's come for us. But there's another great mystery here that is unfolded, and it has already been alluded to somewhat. It's the third mystery. After seeking out the brokenhearted, and after making himself known to them as he broke the bread, to all who invite Jesus to remain and abide with him, he becomes the host. They constrained him to abide with him. He entered in and supped, ate with them. And then in the middle of the relationship, everything got reversed. He took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it, he gave it to them, and then he revealed himself. We say, come and take what I can provide for you. But he answers, receive now what I have already prepared for you. He is the host. You see, when our master stands at the door of our hearts knocking, he never comes to the door empty-handed. Where he is invited, he comes to provide, in a word, himself, and all the blessings and promises of the covenant in himself. Then, to drive the lesson home, following their recognition of the risen Christ and the breaking of the bread, he vanished from their sight. And what did he leave behind? He got it. He left the broken bread. The sacramental emblem of his continual presence. This is the way Jesus appears to everyone who earnestly invites him into their hearts and lives. It is the promise of Holy Communion. It is the promise of his abiding presence with us until he comes again. And so from despair and gloom, we see two men emerge from the little house in Emmaus, awakened and inspired to retrace their steps all the way back to Jerusalem in the dark, 7 miles, to find the disciples and wake them up and tell them the good news. And the 11 were there, and upon telling them the news, then even as they are testifying and, as it were, preaching the gospel to these 11, Jesus himself appears and brings with him peace be unto you. And that's the way it works. As we preach the gospel and carry on the testimony of Christ, he becomes the host then. He appears. He has given us himself. And we ask, is Jesus any less with us now than he was in Emmaus? And the answer is no. We who have not beheld with our eyes the risen Christ suffer no disadvantage to those who have, because remember, these men didn't know they were looking at Jesus when he first began to break the bread. But he was there all the while. And though we don't see him when the bread is broken, he is here. He is here. These men were looking to trust their eyes, and they couldn't believe until Jesus showed them the Word of God. Well, we've got eyes, we've got the Word of God. Now take your choice what you're going to trust. I'll trust the Word of God. And then Jesus appears in our hearts, in our minds. As Peter said, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, though you are now distressed by various trials, whom believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And Jesus wrote these things to people who had never seen Jesus. Brothers and sisters and friends, if you find yourself overwhelmed by the turn of events in your life, or by the sad observation of your eyes, or the news, They are not the final word. That's what you see. That's all you see. We may yet put our trust in the promises of Holy Scripture and embrace the assurance that Jesus will draw near to the brokenhearted and go with them. His presence will warm the trembling heart by walking with us, waiting for us, and waiting on us. As the chilliest body finds warmth when we step out into the sun, then we become warmer walking in the sunlight. We will carry that warmth then from the sun when we step back into the cooler shadows. And so let us warm ourselves in the assurance of the risen Savior and his visitation, and be filled with the love for him in return, carrying its warmth back into the chilly shadows of an insecure world. Let us pray. And Lord, we know you are with us as a resurrected Lord, victorious over all, and a compassionate Lord, who for all the glory that was set before you, looked first at us before ascending to that glory. Give us confidence, O Lord, of that same sentiment that you have toward us, that we might find courage and we might find faith, and we may never lose hope. And I pray for those who are struggling and questioning and have been praying and are beginning to doubt. I ask you, O Lord, that your Spirit would testify clearly and frankly to our hearts concerning those things which we cannot see, and convince us that they are real and that Jesus is walking with us, and that he is waiting for us, and that he is waiting on us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.